Don't tell me that the Lord doesn't know our tears. The Bible is filled with it. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And at the time of the resurrection of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept over people's response to it. The Lord understands our tears. It reminds me of funeral services, but the Bible says we sorrow not like those who have no hope.
Welcome to the Thursday broadcast of Hope for Today with Bible teacher and author David Hocking. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, David takes us deeper into the facts, the wonder, and the unstoppable power of the resurrection. Stay tuned for day 2 of He is Alive, and it's coming up. Just before we begin, have you checked out the Hope for Today newsletter recently? Wow, you got to see this. We've given it a bright new, beautiful format while keeping the same great biblical content that you rely on. Each issue filled with insightful teaching from David Hocking and Hope for Today ministry friends. We also have ministry updates, special offers, and encouragement straight from the Word of God. It's a free way to stay connected and to grow in your faith. Sign up for the Hope for Today newsletter by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S. and 1-888-75-BIBLE in Canada. And Bible is 24253. We'll turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18 for day 2 of David's message, He is Alive.
It was John who knew the most about the deity of Jesus Christ. And it was John who had the full revelation of Christ given to him on the Isle of Patmos. And it was John who was the only one that died a normal, natural death other than being a martyr. And it's very interesting to just see this story in the light of that and remember what's coming. Here's a young man, and he comes to the tomb. There was something about John. He had a sensitivity to the Lord that the other disciples didn't have. He doesn't just barge right in the tomb. The Bible says he stooped down and just glanced in. There's a certain reverence and respect in the life of John that I think is very interesting. But in verse 6, we have a different word to see. In verse 6, when Peter came, it says he went in the tomb and saw, and it's the Greek word theorei, which has the idea of gazing and examining it. Don't you see the difference in temperament even between those two men? John stoops down at the tomb, and he doesn't even want to go inside. He just kind of glances in there. Peter, he doesn't stop and say, John, what are you doing? He didn't pay any attention. He just kept it going, man. Right in that tomb. All right, what's going on here? What's going on? You can see Peter. Always putting his foot in his mouth. Just going in where no one else would go. And he charges into that tomb, and the Bible says he examined it. He checked it all out. When it says in verse 6 he saw the linen cloths, we're talking a guy who would have picked them up. He's looking over the whole place. Okay, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And you can imagine the difference here. And then the third word for seeing is really a blessing in verse 8. And I wish the English would have really pointed these differences out. But in verse 8, when John finally goes to the tomb, he saw and believed. The word aden, meaning to understand. Every one of these are different. In verse 5, John just gives a glance into the tomb. In verse 6, Peter examines it. And in verse 8, John understands and believes. And he's the first one to believe out of all the disciples. Very interesting. Turn back to Luke 24, verse 12 again. We're looking again at the effect of what they saw upon these two men, Peter and John. In Luke chapter 24, verse 12, it says, Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooping down. Little note, just a little note. See, sometimes you can criticize Peter a little too much. But there's something about Peter that knew there's something going on here. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed. And here's another little note, marveling to himself at what had happened. Can you believe it? Later that same afternoon, Jesus is going to appear to him alone. Jesus is going to appear personally to Peter before he appears to the rest of the apostles. That's clearly pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. First to Cephas, then to the rest of them. It's Sunday, and what a Sunday it was. Man, it's hard to believe. Back to John 20 again, and look at verse 9. We have an explanation behind their response here that's kind of interesting. It says, for as yet they did not know the Scripture. They didn't understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, in one of the accounts, it says, when the angel said, don't you remember when you were in Galilee, he said he would rise the third day. And it says, oh, then they remembered what he said. But these are not in contradiction. Some people have accused the Bible in the resurrection accounts of being very contradictory. You've got to read it carefully. What it says here is not about the statement he said in Galilee, but they did not know the Scripture that he would rise again. That didn't come to their understanding that the Scripture, which Peter is not only going to understand, he's going to use on the day of Pentecost and point it out to the whole crowd at Jerusalem that it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You say, what Scripture is involved here that they didn't understand, even though they're hearing the news that he had risen from the dead? Something they will, in a few days, completely put together. What was the Scripture? Not the words of Jesus. They did remember that when the angels pointed it out to them, that he had said that he would rise the third day. But they didn't understand the Scripture. Which one? Turn to Psalm 16. We know this is the one. It's the one that Peter refers to on the day of Pentecost. Psalm chapter 16. It's a psalm of David. And we call it a messianic psalm because of its teaching about the coming Messiah. Psalm 16, look at verse 8. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One, a term that refers to the Lord, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, corruption sets in, physical corruption, some say the fourth day, some say after 4 days, but what day did Jesus rise again? The third day, the Bible says. It doesn't say after 3 days ever. A lot of people confuse that remark where Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And they push it to 3 full days, 3 full nights. But not once ever in the Gospels does it say, after 3 days, Jesus arose. No, it says he rose the third day. That's what it says. So, according to the prophecy, the Holy One of God will not see corruption. By the way, that implies that the Holy One of God is going to have a physical body. Very interesting. Keep reading. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now turn to Acts 2 and watch how Peter uses this. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, the very first Christian message for the Church of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Can you believe this is the fisherman? Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and here's the quote that we just read, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades, the Greek word for Sheol, Hebrew, grave, place of the unseen, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now watch the argument. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. When we visit Israel, we go to Mount Zion, and on Mount Zion, just in a little area below the upper room, you will find the tomb of King David, sacred spot to Jewish people. He's dead, he's buried, he's in a tomb. Now watch, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah, the Christ, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the what? The resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, he told them to repent and receive and believe the message of God. This is quite a story, isn't it? Now, come back to John chapter 20, just a few pages before this. In John 20, now it takes on a little different point. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture. Was there a passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the resurrection of the Messiah? And the answer is yes, Psalm 16. They didn't know it, that he must rise again from the dead. Now let's come to Mary. We've looked at the reaction of the women, verse 1 and 2, the response of Peter and John, but let's examine the reassurance of Mary Magdalene. I need to straighten something out. I hear in a lot of sermons and read in a lot of books about the immorality of Mary Magdalene. It kind of bothers me when we say things the Bible doesn't say. Not once does the Bible ever say that Mary Magdalene was guilty of immorality. That might be a surprise to you because that's a widely held view. It does say that she was possessed of demons. It does not say that she had committed immorality. I don't know whether she had or she hadn't. I don't know why people do that. Maybe make them feel better. I don't know. But that isn't what the Bible says. According to Mark chapter 16, turn back there, please. Mark 16, verse 9. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had seven demons residing in her. Now that is really something to say the least. Seven demons residing in her. Mark 16, verse 9 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, the story we're reading about in John 20, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They thought, well, she's got another demon again. The woman's crazy. By the way, tell you what Jesus thought about the response. Verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Back to John 20. Mary Magdalene was the first person to whom Jesus Christ appeared after he arose from the dead. And according to Mark, seven demons had been cast out of her. She had been set free by the power of Christ. And my, how she loved him. And I'd like you to notice five things from this story about Mary Magdalene. I hope they'll be a blessing to you. Number one is her crying. Look at verse 11. I just couldn't get over the way the Bible describes this. Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. the compassion, the love, the broken heart. It's all here, folks. We're talking about uncontrollable weeping. Honor mine now as somebody stole a body. How could they do that? She's crying. She's weeping a cry of desperation and discouragement and defeat. She doesn't know what has happened, and she's confused. And she just stayed there, and she's just pouring down tears from her eyes. She can't stop crying. You know, the Bible says the Lord is near to those that are brokenhearted, and it just kind of hit me. As I read from the Greek point of view, it's a very strong word for weeping. This woman is out of control. She's just crying her blooming head off, and she doesn't know what they did with her Lord. And she even says, my Lord. She didn't say, our Lord. She said, what have they done with my Lord? She's crying her heart out. The Bible says the Lord is near to those that are brokenhearted. Interesting that he would first appear to Mary. Look at her concern in verse 12 and 13. She saw these two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. Isn't that an interesting positioning? You know, just blessed me. One at the top, one at the bottom, sitting there, honoring the spot where he was. Now, this is very interesting to me because one of the guys that I debated many years ago on university campuses about the resurrection came up with this thought about the napkins and all of that, that somebody stole his body and they just quickly ripped all that off. First of all, if you know how Jews bury people, they don't embalm anybody because they don't handle blood. And so they really wrap them, and all these spices are in each layer, and they keep wrapping, and it looks like a mummy. And then there's a final one that goes on the head, a face cloth, which is what the Bible says was folded up neatly at the head, was separated from the other linens that were there. Now, I don't know if you've really thought about this, but it just amuses me. If this had been a fast stealing of the body, and grabbing him and ripping all this stuff off and going, I mean, it would have been a mess in there. But here we got all the stuff folded neatly. In other words, whatever happened, nobody was in a hurry. It just blesses my heart that the Lord Jesus, just coming out of that, leaving it all there, takes the napkin just to show everybody, the head napkin, kind of wraps it up, smooths it out a little bit, and just lays it separate from the rest of it, just so they'll know that the guy who was in there did it. Everybody following me? Very interesting. You would never have had any of that if the Romans had done it or the disciples had done it. You wouldn't have had any of that. That was one of the little touches of our Lord Jesus, just to wrap it up, lay it there, say, I wonder what they'll think about that. Of course, he knew. But her concern here, she's so concerned about where the body of Jesus is. And they said to her, isn't it interesting? The angels said the same thing Jesus did. Woman, why are you weeping? Don't tell me that the Lord doesn't know our tears. The Bible is filled with it. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And at the time of the resurrection of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept over people's response to it. The Lord understands our tears. It reminds me of funeral services. But the Bible says, we sorrow not like those who have no hope. Hey, we cry when our loved ones die and our family dies and we lose a mate or we lose a child or we lose a parent. We cry, we'll miss them. We have memories, but we are believers. We don't cry like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them.
Well, that's David Hawking, and you're listening to Hope for Today. We'll have more from David in just a moment to close out our time in God's Word. Some additional teaching is just ahead. First, though, Matt's coming to the mic now, and we're going to tell you about a powerful DVD package by David Hawking.
For a dynamic study on how our world and universe came into being, how the lives of mankind and our world became corrupted by sin, early prophecy and previews of the coming Messiah and the formation of a chosen people
through whom the law and our Savior would come,
the gripping account of worldwide deluge,
the beginning of nations, lessons on trust and tithing, a family's harrowing account of fleeing a city under fiery destruction. Of course, that's Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. A bitterly divided family on the verge of starvation and God's miraculous provision.
Yes, and a young man callously sold into slavery and unjustly imprisoned for 13 years.
Jim, these stories and more comprise the exciting first book of our Bible.
And David's outstanding study of the book of Genesis covers all of it in 72 comprehensive and engaging messages. We're calling this package, In the Beginning, God, a complete study of Genesis.
And you can have the series package, all 72 messages on DVD for just $50.
That's less than a dollar per message, Matt, or on MP3 for just $35. Matt, over the years, listening friends have shared appreciation for your dad's teaching on creation.
And knowing him, it's as they are confronted by the prevailing myth of evolution.
That's it. Also, the founding of the Jewish nation.
And God's unfailing covenant with Abraham.
Exactly, and the dramatic lessons and life story of Joseph, and there's so much more.
And again, you can get this popular study, In the Beginning, God, all 72 messages as a DVD package for just $50 or an MP3 for just $35 at davidhocking.org. davidhocking.org, or call us in Canada, 1-888-75-BIBLE. In the U.S., call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 242-53.
Well, folks, I also want to tell you about David's book called The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood. Now, this covers the first 9 chapters of Genesis and provides insights into the foundations of our faith. Get this book, open it up, and you're going to discover the Bible's perspective on the creation of the world and events leading up to the flood. This is one of our most popular books, and it's a rich study that will deepen your understanding of God's plan from the very beginning. To order your copy of The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood, visit davidhocking.org or call us at 800-75-BIBLE, that's in the U.S., or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. You know, your purchase or your donation today will make a real difference in this ministry. To partner with us and help keep these teachings going out to more listeners, you can make a purchase or donate online at davidhocking.org. Or mail your donation, your contribution to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. That's in the U.S. Or in Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S8P1. And thank you for your partnership in spreading the truth of God's Word. Hope for Today is a listener-sponsored radio broadcast. That's our sole means of support. Let's get back to David.
Well, I hope you're rejoicing with us over this great chapter. Wow! He is alive! Our Lord is alive. Well, this chapter also, in this section we're studying now, has this wonderful, wonderful encounter with Mary Magdalene. She was standing at the sepulcher weeping, not knowing what had happened to the body of our Lord. And she loved him. That is obvious. He had healed her and forgiven her of her sin, her sinful lifestyle. And she's weeping. But these two angels, in white apparel, I'm even amazed at how they sat in this family tomb. If you've ever been to the Garden Tomb, we had a wonderful time there. And when you see the Garden Tomb, it's a family tomb. And you see the place where they would lay the father is probably where Jesus was laid. Interestingly, by the way, the feet of that, there was a ledge around that little bench-like stone structure that was carved that way. And they had a little ledge so the body wouldn't roll off of it. But at the end of it, where the feet are, it was knocked out. In other words, whoever used that tomb was not the same size as the one for whom it was prepared. And that matches the fact that most Bible scholars believe that Yeshua was somewhat taller than the average Jewish man, as he was seen easily in a crowd. And the the tomb itself there. That's a pretty strong point. But when Mary was confronted by these two angels, the details again of the Bible, one of them sitting at the head and the other one at the feet. I just get the biggest kick out of that. And, of course, she told him that she was weeping because someone took him away and she didn't know where they've laid his body. And, well, plan to be with us for these broadcasts. God bless you.
Well, thank you, David. And, folks, just before we go, if you're new to the Christian faith, or maybe you're not yet a Christian, but you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian according to the Bible, well, we'd like to send you David's free booklet called What is Christianity? And a free Bible study by mail. Call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE to request these resources. And in Canada, 888-75-BIBLE. And Bible by the numbers is 24253. And for everyone else listening, your donation today will help us continue sending these free resources out to new believers and those who are not yet saved. And coming up on our next broadcast, the moment that shatters death's grip forever. Jesus is alive. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, we see Mary Magdalene's heartbreak turn to pure joy. Pure joy when she encounters the risen Jesus Christ. That's next time on Hope for Today.